The reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. That's on page 13, I think, in the Pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Ian from St. Thomas's. I was here a few weeks ago. I'm also officially your curate, if you didn't know that, because I'm looking after St. Martin's, so they made me curate, so it's, there you go. So greetings from St. Thomas's and St. Martin's. Congratulations to you on your new vicar. I've met Richard. He is fantastic. Those who've not met him, I think you're going to have a great time with him. I think he's a great, great bloke. So God's really blessing you as churches. And apologies that it's nice to meet you and see you, but as soon as it's finished today, I'm afraid I'm going to shoot off because I need to get back to my church family and see them. So hello, sermon, goodbye. So, shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word, and please speak to us through it as we read it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there you go, the sermon title, Ian Baker, The Call of Abraham. I apologise, we are going to flick through the Bible a bit and jump a few places, so you'll have to get ready. If you've not got a Bible, please find one, because it's going to help you and help me if you've got one in front of you. Now imagine this, you come home at night one night, and the lights are off, you unlock the door, you go in, and you open the living room door, and suddenly the lights burst on, and people shout, "Surprise!" There's a whole load of people in there that you know from your past or whatever. And surprise! A surprise party. Would you like that? Some of us. I had one once, and it was a big shock, and I really enjoyed it. It was great fun. Other people hate them. I knew someone who was going to have a surprise party, and I was travelling on the train to go to it, and then I got a phone call from the person organising it to say they found out, and they're refusing to come. So the party was off. They didn't want a surprise party. How about you? Do you like surprises? Or do you hate them? I mean, parties, they're fun surprises, aren't they? But what about the nasty surprises in life where there's a car accident? Or you discover your house has been burgled? Or a fire or flood destroys everything? Or an illness strikes? You get a nasty surprise that takes your breath away. Perhaps that gives us a taste. Does it give us a taste of how God feels when God made the universe, a good universe, a perfect universe with Adam and Eve living in perfect harmony with each other and with him in the Garden of Eden? Perhaps God was surprised when it all went wrong. Adam and Eve, there they are, they decide in for themselves, despite having God live with them and walk with them, they decide, you know what, he's given us one rule, don't eat that fruit, to show he's in charge, but we're going to decide we're in charge, we're going to take that fruit and eat it. What a big mistake. To reject God's rules is rejecting God and thinking that they know best and they know better than God. Ah, what a mistake. What a Pandora's box that opens of people deciding they know what's right or wrong. It messes up the world, doesn't it? It's like God designed a world like an engine, a perfectly running engine. And if you poured some sand into that engine, it wouldn't do a whole lot of good, would it? It would grind to a halt, it would make a horrible sound, and it would die. Well, people deciding they know what's like is best, they mess up the world in the same way. And Adam and Eve's one decision infects their hearts and infects generations of people after them. So their children, Cain and Abel, sin infects their hearts, and Cain murders his brother. From eating an apple, within one generation, the first murder takes place. Then sin infects every man and woman. So you know, before the flood, here's God's diagnosis in Genesis 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. That's huge words. Every inclination of the human heart was only evil. People were evil, they rejected God, and you see what he does at the flood. He washes the world clean. You think, well, he's rescued Noah and his family. Perhaps Noah is the good man who can rescue the world and start again. But then there's a strange account. As soon as Noah has been rescued, he gets drunk and lies naked in his tent. He makes a right fool of himself. He sins. And you think, Noah wasn't the hope. And we reach the low point with the Tower of Babel when people build a tower up towards heaven. It's like an attack on heaven. Like, we're coming up. You can get off the throne, God. We're coming to take charge. How far the world has fallen. No wonder we call it the fall. When Adam and Eve take that first fruit and eat it, they mess everything up in the fall. And you see the mess of sin in Genesis. And you see the mess of sin in the world, don't you? When we watch the news, every crime and every murder and every war, it's the same thing repeated. It's people deciding, I know what's best. I know what I want. I want that thing from your house, or I want that country, and I'll go and invade it. It's selfishness, rejecting God's way and rejecting God. And you see it in Genesis, and you see it in the world, and you see it in your own life, don't you? You see it in your own life with the decisions we make. Every argument, every fight, every sulk, every squabble, they're selfish things we do. When we sit there and think, I wish they'd wash up. It's the selfishness in our heart repeating itself again and again. As we reject God's loving way and reject God, it's written in our hearts and our lives as well. What a mess the world is in. When it was a perfect world, when God created the world, it was good and perfect. And you think, surprise, was God surprised? Did God sit there and think, no, what am I going to do now? No, that couldn't be further from the truth. Can I get you, if you have got a Bible, to keep your finger in Genesis 12, but let's just flick to the New Testament first, to the book of Ephesians, which is on page 1173. So I apologize, you've got to keep your finger and it'll go numb from all the weight of the Old Testament, New Testament, resting on it, while you find Ephesians, page 1173. And my introduction to reading about Abraham is to look at this, where it says, Ephesians 1, page 1173, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ." Now, I could spend forever just talking about that passage, but I just want to show you, it's God's way of blessing us and saying, the person writing is saying, praise God, because he has blessed us in the way he sent Jesus to us. Blessed us, verse 3 ends with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's saying, praise God, because you are in Christ, because you trust Jesus, you have every spiritual blessing in him. Well, that's great. We sang in the Happy Birthday song, may God's richest blessing be on you for your birthday. But no, God's blessing is for all of us, because if we're in Christ, we're blessed in so many ways. We're blessed knowing his love for us. God's love for us, and Jesus in loving us, coming for us. We're blessed knowing his teaching for us, in how he taught us of God's love. We're blessed knowing his death for us, that he chose to die in our place, punished so we could be forgiven. We're blessed knowing his resurrection, that guarantees by his grace our eternal life with him. We're blessed being part of a church that he gives us. We're blessed in the community that we share with together. We're blessed in knowing Jesus is there in heaven now, praying for us, even as we're meeting now. Still loving us, still caring us, still reaching out to us, still holding us. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And God chose that for us. That's the point of this reading. God chose that we would be blessed with every spiritual blessing. And when did he plan that? When did he decide he would bless us? Was it after Adam and Eve messed up, he was blessing them and they mess up, and he goes, "Ah, well, that was plan A. Surprise, I am totally gobsmacked. Let's think of a plan B." No. Because do you see in verse 4, he chose us in him when? Before the creation of the world. Before God created the world, before he created Adam and Eve, before he created the animals and the plants and the fish and the seas and the stars and the sky and the moon and sun, before God created any of it, he decided what his rescue plan was going to be. God planned that he would send Jesus Christ to this earth, and by Jesus' death, he would restore us to himself. He decided, the end of verse 10 says, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God's plan, before the beginning of everything, he'd create a world that in the end Jesus would rule over those who wanted his rule, those who would love him. And why did God plan it like that? We don't know. But I can guess this. If God told you he loved you, you might say, thank you very much, and that might be quite a nice feeling. But when you look at God coming from heaven to earth in Jesus, and sees Jesus dying on the cross for you, and coming out of the tomb triumphant, and offering you every spiritual blessing in him, when you see the horrors of the cross and the joys he gives you, then you see and understand his love in a way that you would never if he just said he loved you. He blesses you with every spiritual blessing. So verse 7 in Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Isn't lavish a great word? My daughter, if she's having some food, she lavishes ketchup on the food. So there's more ketchup than food. Well, God lavishes his grace on us. And that rescue plan in Jesus starts at the beginning of the world. The creation of the world starts with Adam and Eve, but really kicks off with Abraham. And that's why we're going back to Genesis 12. So we went to the end of the Bible almost. Let's go back to the beginning of the story and meet Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 is on page 13. Where everything starts, where everything is built, the foundation is built for the rest of the Bible in these verses. The foundation of the Bible is made in promises by God to Abraham here that take the rest of the Bible to fulfill. In fact, will take the rest of eternity to fulfill. This is one of the most important passages in the whole of Bible. It's Genesis 12 that Lynn just read to us. It starts with Abraham, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Leave everything. Leave your father, your mother, your inheritance, your life, your language, your culture, everything, your whole identity. Leave it all and follow me to a land where I am going to bless you. God doesn't spell it out, but we can see he's going to reverse the fall. Here's the beginning of the reverse, where God's going to make a new people. Adam and Eve were the people of God. He's starting again now with a new people. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Abram, old Abram, is he about 75 years old at this point, with no heirs, no family, nothing significant going for him in that sense. He's got Sarai, his wife. But God says, I'm going to change you, old Abram, into a whole family, in fact, a whole nation of people, Abram's children, God's new people. Later on, Abram's name gets changed to Abraham, which means father of many. But for now, he's just Abram. And God's people, he's going to recreate them, and he's going to give them God's place. Adam and Eve, as God's people, had Eden. Well, God's going to give them a new place. Abram is commanded, the Lord said to Abram, verse 1, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. It's called Canaan. We nickname it the Promised Land. And God promises, oh, look, this land is going to be yours, for your family, for God's people. So verse 6 tells us, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I'll give this land. God's people are going to live here in this land, and God will be their God. He will rule them and he'll bless them. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Well, God blessed Adam and Eve, but now he's going to bring a new blessing on these God's people. They're going to inherit so much, all of God's blessing and all of God's character and all the spiritual blessings he can pour on them. I will, he says, verse 2, make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And through him, everyone, the whole earth, he says, will be blessed. Abraham's descendants will be blessed. Through them, the whole world will be blessed. They'll be blessed to know God. They'll be blessed to be God's people. They'll be blessed to live with God in God's place and live with him forever. The fall will be reversed. A new beginning will take place. And they are, the foundation stone for the rest of the Old Testament as God fulfills all these promises bit by bit. You read the rest of the Old Testament, you'll see God is either creating God's people and creating a nation, or he's giving them the promised land, or he's ruling them and blessing them by giving the commandments, or he's disciplining them because they're not behaving as they should. All these blessings go into God's people at this point, but are fulfilled in us. Let me show you how. I'm going to get you to turn to a final third passage. Back to the New Testament again, Galatians, please. Please, 1169. It's great to hear pages turning. Thank you for that. Galatians chapter 3, page 1169. Galatians is written to a church in Galatia, modern-day Turkey. And the Galatian Christians were being taught by people, look, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to take on the Jewish law. If you're going to be part of the church, you've got to do the Jewish law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Trusting Jesus is a helpful start, but you need the law, the whole law. You need to behave yourselves to be acceptable to God. It was a common view then, and actually it's quite a common view now, even among Christians. Have you ever heard yourself or someone else say, I'm a Christian, but not a very good one? Or have you ever heard yourself or someone else say, I try to be a Christian? If you say that, what are you saying? What do you mean? You're saying how you behave affects your Christian status, doesn't it? Your Christianity. I try to be a good Christian, but I don't reach the standard. I fail, so I'm not really good enough to be called a Christian. I'm not a good enough Christian because I keep on sinning. Well, Abraham, the call of Abraham and Abraham's story teaches us something amazing that Paul picks up on when he writes the letter to the Galatians. To those who think, I can't quite reach the standards. I can call myself a Christian, but I'm not a good one. For them, it's not keeping the Jewish laws. For us, it's just not keeping our own standards, perhaps. We fail and we know it. And Paul writes to them and writes to us, Galatians 3 from verse 6, where he says, consider Abraham. He believed in God, and it was credited. I can never say that word, credited. I put too many titties in. Credited to him as righteousness. I could say righteousness. It's a quote from Genesis 15. The question is, what made Abraham right with God? What was it that made Abraham? Was Abraham a good man? Is that what we get from Genesis when we read of Abraham's call? Was it his impressive record? Was he a renowned holy man? No, if he was made righteous, which is what Paul is saying here, what Genesis says, that means he wasn't righteous before. In other words, he wasn't right with God. It's a legal word to do with whether you're guilty or innocent. Think of a court and you're on trial and you're tried for being whether you've been obedient to God in all your life. If you have, great, you're righteous. If you haven't, you're sinful, you're guilty. And Adam and Eve, you've put them on trial, are they righteous? No, they're guilty, they're sinful, and guilty as punished, and as charged and punished. And if Abraham went on trial before God for his obedience to God, would he be found guilty or no? He'd be guilty. As charged, he deserved to be punished. But God turned up to Abraham, and God gave Abraham these great promises. And he said, Abraham, just come with me to this new land and believe these promises that I'm going to bless you and make you into a great nation. And leave your home and your family and come and follow me. And Abraham believed God. And Abraham trusted God. And Abram went with God. And Paul is saying, consider Abram, verse 6. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was guilty, but the court papers, that should say guilty on them, are stamped innocent. God gives him innocence. It's credited to him. It's given. It's, okay, here's the court papers. It says guilty, but stamp. God says you are innocent. Why am I telling you that? Because it's something important to grasp. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that he would have children, countless children, people who would be God's people. Like he was God's sort of first new man, and he became that because he trusted God. That's what made him righteous. That's what made him one of God's people, just trusting God. Well, Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of 12 sons, and these 12 sons became 12 tribes that became the people of God, Israel, in those days. And the people of Israel always assumed, because they were Abraham's physical children, because they were descended like family tree by blood from him, that they were God's people. But Paul is saying in Galatians, no, hang on. You Christians have been told you've got to behave like the Jews. You've got to keep the laws. You've got to sort of try and be one of them. You've got to be circumcised like them and keep their laws and be a good person. You've got to make yourself acceptable to God. And Paul says, no, that's not how it is. Abraham wasn't righteous. He wasn't a good man everyone has descended from. Abraham was forgiven. Abraham was declared righteous simply by trusting God. And friends, he's saying, that's all we have to do. As Christians, that's all that we have to do. We who are guilty as charged, if you were put on trial for whether you obeyed God completely, you would have guilty papers in your hands. We would deserve to be punished. But if we believe like Abraham believed, if we trust God just like Abraham trusted God, well, verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. That's how Abraham became one of God's people, just trusting God, saying, okay, yes, Lord. And that's how we become God's children. We're saying, yes, Lord, if by faith we accept him, if by faith we accept Jesus, if by faith we accept Jesus' death for us to forgive us all the past, if we accept we're forgiven, if we accept Jesus rose from the dead to promise us the future, then we're forgiven the past and we have a future, an eternal future with him. It means you can't be a good Christian. You can't be a bad Christian. And you can't try to be a Christian. Because that way of thinking puts the onus on you, that it's about your efforts and your abilities to keep the rules and be a good person and to impress God, which you can't do because you're guilty. There's your papers in the court case. You know you're guilty. But if you trust God, as Abraham trusted God, you become one of his children. One of Abraham's children, one of God's children. By faith, we accept, actually, do you know, I am now called, because I trust Jesus, I'm called one of God's people. By faith, I accept Jesus. I do come under his rule and blessing. By faith, I accept, and he promises, every spiritual blessing in Christ is mine. And by faith, I wait, and I will go to God's place, an eternity of living with God and knowing him as one of God's people for eternity with him in that eternal place. By faith, we just join God's family because it's all about his grace and not our ability. God planned before the creation of the world to restore God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And his first step was to rescue one man and make that man the father of the nation. It was his first step. And we are following in those steps as we follow his example in trusting God and he declares us righteous. God planned it before the creation of the world. God promised it to Abraham 4,000 years ago. And God is fulfilling his promise in you, in Audley today. And God will keep on fulfilling his promise until Jesus returns. Amen.